The gospel readings you heard today were from Luke and Matthew. The main theme today, as you'll hear in the Troparia Cantatia, is of the Magi. The Magi, the visit of the Magi. The reason for this, you think, well, the Magi, if you know the history, the Magi did not appear until about a year later, after the birth of Jesus. The story of the Magi appearance and the shepherds and the birth is often conflated in the popular mind, often in the West, due to the popular manger scenes in the homes. And it's not the manger scene itself that is the cause. The manger scene is a very nice catechetical tool that the West has developed since, I believe, St. Francis' time. But the problem is our modern practice of going to the garage and taking these things out of a box and decorating the house, right? And so the manger scene comes out, the statuary comes out, the shepherds are there, you put the Magi there. And so in the popular mind, the Magi came on the night of the birth of Jesus. This is not what the scriptures say, nor is this the Christian tradition. Rather, the Magi appeared, they came about a year or so after the birth of Jesus. This is why when they come, we hear in Matthew chapter 2, that they come and find the child, not the babe, the child. And then we hear not in a manger, but in the home. This is about a year later. They're not still in the cave manger. They're in Bethlehem. They're now in a home somewhere nearby. The Magi would have taken about a year or so to come. We know they came from across the Euphrates, from Mesopotamia, and came all this way having followed a star. They were astrologers. Not in the modern sense of an astrologer, a palm reader, one of those crazy ideas sometimes Christians are tempted to partake in. But these were ancient pagan peoples who looked at the natural world and tried to discern truth as best as they could. And the Magi here in the story of Matthew's Gospel is intended to remind us of the story of the prophet Balaam from the Old Testament, who had come and was called to come and curse the people of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. The Midianites had hired him to do this. He was a false prophet, a pagan prophet. But God appeared to him and said, you will only say what I tell you to say. So when he comes to curse the people of Israel, he opens his mouth and instead of a curse comes out a blessing upon them. And the central theme of these four different blessings he gives is the idea of a king arising among the people of Israel who will rule over them and conquer their enemies. The great final prophecy of Balaam, this is recorded in the book of Numbers, is that he sees the star, a king, rising among the people who is like their God and who is like a star rising from them. And so Matthew is hoping that we will recall, of course, that story. But as we talked about yesterday, often we don't know our Old Testament well enough to really appreciate the richness of a text like this in Matthew's Gospel. This is why it's imperative for us to meditate upon these texts, go back and look and read in the Old Testament, read the prayers, meditate on them all week, so that we can properly appreciate what the Lord has given us in this great faith. What do we celebrate in the birth of Jesus, in the birth of God dwelling among man? We celebrate the restoration of the Garden of Eden, which is why I'm wearing green today. We are celebrating the restoration of the Garden of Eden, where God dwells among men. This is the day of our salvation, or the beginning of the salvation in Jesus. We often think, in our modern minds, that salvation is an escape from this world to fly off into the clouds, right? Escape from our bodies, escape from this earth, and remain among the fluffy clouds and angelic choirs for all eternity. Well, that is heresy. Tragically, that's in the mind of, I would say, the majority of Christians today. If you ask them, what will happen when you die? Or what does it mean that you will be saved? Well, when I die, I will go into heaven. Well, the Scriptures talk about us inheriting a heavenly reward. Yes. But that's because our reward or our inheritance is reserved for us right now in heaven. It's in reservation in heaven. And yes, if you die before the second coming of Christ, as St. Paul says in the letter to the Philippians and his first letter to the Corinthians, we expect to go to be with the Lord in soul, in spirit. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is when Christ returns and raises your bodies from the dead. And as the book of Revelation explains, after the judgment, and those who have not accepted Christ are cast into the lake of fire, those who have accepted Jesus Christ, have become part of His church, part of the people of God, will enter back into the newly planted Garden of Eden, right here on earth. We have bodies, and there's gravity. You don't float in the clouds with a body. Angels can do that. We can't do that. I don't want to do that. Might be fun for a second to fly through the clouds, but in the end, we have feet. We have bodies that were designed for this creation. Jesus is God dwelling among man. And this is not a new idea in salvation history. If we go back and read in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we find that God has come to dwell among man on earth. God made man for the earth, to be on the earth. He created the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment for man to live in which God could live with him in that environment. But of course, as the Book of Wisdom tells us, through the devil's envy, death entered the world. Right? We know the tragic story in Genesis chapter 3. But God's plan will not be thwarted by you, me, or a fallen angel. God's intent was to dwell with man on earth, and His plan will not be thwarted. And so we find that He calls Abraham from Mesopotamia to begin a new people, to begin the process of a replanting of the Garden of Eden. He makes a covenant with Abraham. And from Abraham's descendants, we hear that someday a seed will come, a son will come, through whom God will bless all the nations. Abraham was called, as we talked about yesterday, not for himself or his descendants, but Abraham was called so that through him, all the nations from whom he had been called could be blessed and be brought into the people of God. And so, we hear about the descendants of Abraham and the rest of salvation history, you know. We do not have time today to cover all of the details. But the next major episode in salvation history, about 500 years later, is when Moses brings the people of Israel out of Egypt and builds the meeting tent. Now that meeting tent, remember, is not a place through which the people could be transported into the clouds, but rather a place where God could dwell among His people. His people were dwelling in earthly tents, goatskin tents, and so He says, make me a goatskin tent so I can dwell among my people as they dwell. About 500 years after that, the son of David, Solomon, builds a temple in Jerusalem out of stone. He builds this stone temple as a place where God could dwell among His people. In Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, in these towns, the people were no longer dwelling in goatskin tents. They were now permanently dwelling in the Promised Land. No longer traveling in tents. And so now God tells them to build me a house like they have, out of stone. And so they built the temple, where God could come to dwell among His people. And the glory cloud descended again, like it had in the time of Moses. This is a prefigurement, a foreshadowing of what would come in the birth of Jesus. Jesus is God dwelling among us. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. Jesus is the replanting of the Garden of Eden on earth. It is the place where God and man dwell together. How do we enter into that garden? How do we enter back into the Garden of Eden even now? As St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have died with Him, have been buried with Him, and raised with Him to newness of life. As he says in Galatians 3:27, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. You'll hear St. Paul in his epistles, almost every other verse, talk about being in Christ. Being in Christ. He's talking about our baptism into Christ. And when we are baptized into Christ, we are a new creation. Through the waters of the baptismal font, like Adam of old, we are drawn from the murky waters. Through chrismation, the breath of life is blown again into our nostrils. And we are welcomed into the church, back into the Garden of Eden, back into the body of Christ, where we partake of His body and blood, of which He said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have life in him. And remember this, I will raise him up on the last day. Often apostolic Christians, Orthodox, Roman Catholics, know that the Eucharist is important, but sometimes we miss the point of it all. The purpose of the Eucharist is to raise you from the dead. The purpose of Jesus Christ coming is to raise you from the dead, both spiritually now and in body when He comes again. Why the difference in time? God warned Adam, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you will die. Notice He does not say, as many theologians would have it, in the day that you eat of this fruit, I will punish you. I will kill you. Death is not a punishment for sin. Death is the result of an action. That action separates us from God. Sin is not the breaking of a rule so much as it is an action which separates us from God. Well, God lays down rules to keep us from doing those things, right? To keep us from these actions. It is the action, not the breaking of the rule, but the action itself which separates us from God, who is the source of life, and as a result, we find death. And on that day, Adam found himself dead in the garden. The sign of his death, his separation from God, was when God appeared to him in the garden. Adam and Eve hid themselves from each other and from God. They were dead to God. And He attempted to raise them even then as a loving father, as a physician, as the fathers say, having run to the sickbed of their patient. He asks Adam, what have you done? He asks Eve, what have you done? And there's no repentance. No repentance. And Adam was then cast out of the garden, lest he eat of something that was now much more dangerous, the tree of life. If he were to eat, as St. Ephrem the Syrian says, of the tree of life now, spiritually dead to God, while physically alive, though dying, his body would be preserved alive for all eternity, while he was spiritually dead to God. That is the state of a damned individual after the second coming of Christ. We call that eternal damnation. When God has raised us from the dead, even those who are spiritually dead to him, and they go to the lake of fire for all eternity with their bodies, while spiritually dead to God. God is a loving Father, and he would not have that for his creation. And so he cast Adam and Eve out of the garden out of love for them, to protect them from this second fall, which would have been even greater. He cast them out of the Garden of Eden, away from the tree of life, until he could raise them from the dead spiritually. And then they could be given bodily life again. And so Adam, outside of the garden, experienced bodily what he had already experienced spiritually. He eventually did die in body outside that garden. But Jesus Christ has come to raise us from the dead, to undo what Adam had done, to save us from sin and death. Jesus Christ has come to give us spiritual resurrection and then bodily resurrection as a result. Just as Adam died spiritually and physically as a result, died as well in body. So we who are baptized into Jesus Christ, we have been recreated from the waters of the new creation. The Spirit of God hovers over us like in the old creation. Here the breath of life is breathed into us again, and we receive God's Spirit and come back to life. And now being spiritually returned to God, having repented of our sin, having been recreated, we are then given the opportunity to have our bodily resurrection. We are then welcomed, as the fathers see it, to the tree of life to eat of its fruit. That which will give us, finally, bodily resurrection when he returns. This is what we celebrate today. We celebrate the good news. We celebrate the same thing we celebrate every Sunday. We celebrate what we celebrate every day of our lives. That Jesus Christ has come to conquer sin and death, and to give us not only a spiritual resurrection, but a bodily resurrection at the end of time. God has come to dwell among man in an earthly temple, the body of Jesus, so that he could do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He has restored Adam to the original plan, to become partaker of the divine nature of God. Glory be to Jesus Christ and his eternal Father, and his all holy good and life-giving Spirit, both now and ever, and to ages of ages. Amen.